Good to see everybody again on this, the first day of the week. As mentioned by Kyle, we'll be continuing looking at the character of Zacchaeus and the story of Zacchaeus from Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, if you'd like to turn over there, that is again where we will begin the lesson this morning. As way of review, last week when we looked at the story of Zacchaeus, we focused on the faith of Zacchaeus, the type of faith that he displayed in wanting to follow after Jesus, after hearing about Jesus, hearing about his miracles, his desire to go out of his way to do anything he could to be able to see Jesus, to be able to see the Christ. And we talked about how Jesus, seeing his faith, seeing his repentance, called him a son of Abraham, and that idea of being a son of Abraham, the idea of being a man of faith, as we see throughout the scriptures. We noticed the Pharisees and the Jews there. They had a different idea, and we see that all throughout the New Testament. Their idea of being a son of Abraham focused on that physical lineage. And they believed because they were of that physical lineage that they were set apart. But Jesus was teaching them, no, in this new kingdom, everybody can be a son of Abraham. And what that means is it means to be a child of faith, as we see Abraham described all throughout the New Testament. In Romans 4, in the book of Galatians, in Hebrews 11, and James 2, we see what it means to be a son of Abraham is to be a man of faith. And this morning, what I want to focus on in this story is really the Jews and the Pharisees' reaction to Jesus going into Zacchaeus' house, wanting to be a guest in the house of Zacchaeus. How did they respond to that? What did they say? Well, we remember the story in Luke 19. Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector, right? He was the chief publican. He was a rich man, it says in verse 2. And he goes to see Jesus. He was of short stature, so he can't see him because of the crowd. In verse 4, it says, he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And this is the verse we're going to focus on for the most part this morning, is verse 7. When they saw, that is the multitude, the crowd of the Jews and the Pharisees, it says, when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Their reaction to Jesus welcoming this publican, this tax collector, to be a guest at his house, their reaction was, wait, Jesus, this man is a sinner. They complained or they murmured, it says in verse 7. When we talked about last week, why did they view this man as a sinner? When we talked about the publicans and the tax collectors, the Jews, for the most part, hated those who were tax collectors, hated those who were publicans, because they were taking their money, their taxes, and giving them to the Roman government. So all publicans they regarded as great sinners, Barnes says, as he commentates on this passage. And especially the chief of the tax collectors. That's who this man was, right? He was the chief publican. So how much greater they might have viewed this man as being a man who was evil, a man who was a sinner. And I believe in verse 8 we see Zacchaeus. He was not necessarily a good man. He had his faults, didn't he? He had his sins. In verse 8 it says, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. We see here, this was in verse 8, when you look at the commentaries, and it talks about how he says, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. This wasn't something that he had been doing. They're saying this is something that is going to take place in the future, a future action. He realized his position. He realized what he had been doing, and from now on, he had made the decision. He had made the change, right? We talked a little bit about repentance last week. This is an example of his change and his repentance. He says, look now, Lord, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. And then he says, You have that phrase, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. You know, that phrase there, it says, and if I have taken anything, that's really from one Greek word. It's not implying, he's not saying whether I have done this or not. It's implying that he has done these things. They say the English word wherever I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. I've seen another translation say, so far as I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. The idea is Zacchaeus knew that he had done these things that were wrong, that he had taken things by false accusation, as some tax collectors were wont to do. And so Zacchaeus, we see this element of repentance, right? He's saying, I'm going to change. Those things that I have done in the past, the money that I have taken from people by false accusation, I'm going to restore not only the money, but I'm going to restore it fourfold to those who he has taken it from. Yes, this is a new practice from Zacchaeus, and it's evidence of his penitence. It's really a confession there. I've taken these things, I'm going to restore it. It's a confession of his wrongdoing, and it's a evidence of his repentance to now do what was right. And when we talk about repentance is necessary, right? In all of our lives, to become a follower after Christ, we have to repent of our sins. And that means a change of mind, which leads to a change of life, a change of action. We can't repent from our sins and continue to live in those sins, right? Repentance doesn't change the nature of sin. We have to put off those sins, and we have to start doing that which is right. And that is what's evidenced here by Zacchaeus' confession and his actions here. So yes, there is evidence here in this passage that Zacchaeus was a sinner. But the Jews' reaction, the Pharisees' reaction was, because this man is a sinner, because this man is a tax collector, what did they think? They think Jesus should have nothing to do with this man, right? The Pharisees, as we know all throughout the Gospels, they were more concerned about what? They were more concerned about the physical appearance of things, weren't they? They were more concerned about keeping company with the sinner than themselves being sinners. And we see that in their lives. In Matthew 23, we see Jesus rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees for their hypocrisy. They were concerned with the outside of the cup, the outside of the dish, as Jesus describes them. But inwardly, they were filled with all types of hypocrisy. And we see that here in the story of Zacchaeus. They thought Jesus should have absolutely nothing to do with Zacchaeus because he was a sinner. You know, we talk about today, you see it a lot today, or this idea of cancel culture, the idea of canceling somebody for their previous actions. And we see this idea has been around for a long time, hasn't it? The Pharisees just essentially did it with Zacchaeus. They said, this man's not worthy. Because of his actions previously, this man is not worthy to spend time with Jesus. But what was Jesus' reaction? What did Jesus say in verses 9 and 10 of Luke chapter 19? And Jesus said to them, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, as we emphasized last week. And then verse 10, what did Jesus say? For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Yes, Jesus said, he had emphasized this time and time again, especially to the Pharisees, that his purpose in coming here on this earth was to do just this, to find those who are lost and to seek and to save them. That was his purpose in coming to this earth. And that needs to be our purpose too. We need to live a life with this mantra, to not prejudge or predetermine who might be worthy to follow after Christ or who we think is going to listen to the gospel of Christ. Oftentimes in our minds, we can maybe prejudge people because of who they are, because of the actions they've already committed, can't we? And think they're too far gone to obey the gospel. But when we look at the life of Jesus, when we look at God's teachings and his word, our focus and our mission should be to present the truth to all men, to not say this man's too far gone. We can think about all the various sins that men have committed in this world, homosexuality. When we think about the sin of homosexuality and homosexuals, what is our mindset? Do we think they're too far gone to hear the scriptures? Do we not even waste our time in trying to present them with the word of God? Have we prejudged or predetermined that they are not worthy to hear the word of God? As we go throughout this lesson, we're going to see our responsibility is just to bring the truth to all of man, not to determine, not to judge, not to say who is and who is not worthy to hear the gospel of Christ. We're going to look at some examples of various men and various examples of men who prejudged others and thought people were not worthy, and see examples of men and women in the scriptures who we might have thought are committing such heinous sins that there's no way they could believe in God and follow after his truth. And we'll continue with other examples from the Pharisees, right? We see many examples in the Gospels of the Pharisees having this type of attitude. Right here with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And we notice they really disliked tax collectors, didn't they? As we mentioned, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Another famous tax collector in the Scripture. When Jesus was gathering his disciples, gathering his apostles to follow after him, we know who did he go to? Who was one of the men he went to? He went to Matthew, didn't he? Matthew, the tax collector. In Matthew 9 and verse 9, Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Again, the same question. They're questioning Christ again, aren't they? Why are you even sitting down and eating with these tax collectors and these sinners? Again, focusing on what you see in the physical, that it looks wrong to be eating with these people. Don't you know who they are? And when Jesus heard that in verse 12, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Again, the emphasis from Jesus, right? He desires mercy. He's come to call sinners to repentance. In Luke chapter 15, another example from the Pharisees and the scribes here. Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners, and he eats with them.'" So again, the same complaint, time and time and time again. And Jesus, you know, basically has the same response every time. He teaches them the same thing, but they can't get it through their minds. They again complain about Jesus eating with these tax collectors and these sinners. And in this context, what does Jesus go on and do? He tells them three parables, doesn't he? He tells them three parables about his purpose here on this earth. And the first parable is often described as the parable of the lost coin. You know, in verses 8 through 10, he says, "What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Yes, that's the theme that Jesus is trying to impart to these Pharisees, that God rejoices over the sinner who repents. In the parable of the lost sheep, it's the same idea. The man goes and finds that one sheep. And the conclusion again in verse 7, he says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And he teaches them the same lesson in verses 11 through verse 32, when he talks about the parable of the lost son. It's time and time again, Jesus said his focus, his mission while he was here on earth, was to seek and save those sinners. Seek and save those who were lost. Now, when you think about examples of people in the Scriptures who sometimes we think of the type of life they led before, and yet we see when they're presented with God's Word, when God's people come and speak to them, we see that they change their lives. They change from their evil ways. And one of the ones I think about is Rahab. The example of Rahab, we know the story of Rahab, how she hid the spies, how she did what God asked her to do and helped save the Israelites, helped the Israelites in taking over Jericho. And through that, God saved her life. James 2 and verse 21, talking about Rahab here. James 2, it speaks about Abraham and it speaks about Rahab. It says Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar in verse 25, and that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. In verse 25, it says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? The previous book in Hebrews, just a few pages over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 31 says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, for when she had received the spies with peace. And it's just interesting, and I find interesting in these passages, when the Holy Spirit writes about Rahab, well, what word always is right by it? Rahab what? Rahab the harlot, right? And can you imagine going down for all of posterity? Each time she's mentioned in the Scriptures, she'll be known as what? She's known as Rahab the harlot. Each time she's mentioned in the Scriptures, there's always that description of her. And could you imagine being that described that way for the rest of the world and the rest of time to always remember you as Rahab the harlot? But I think it's important to bring that out because it shows God's power to change people's lives, right? It shows God's love, it shows God's mercy, and it shows God's grace. That this woman, even though she was a harlot before, through her faith, as we read in James chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 11, through her faith, through her obedience, this woman who once was a harlot now has salvation through the grace and through the mercy of God. You know, we talk about Rahab, you think about what she did in her faith, and then you think about she's found in Matthew chapter 1, isn't she? And that lineage of the Savior, in the lineage of Christ, here she is, Rahab the harlot, is in that lineage. Why? Because of her faith and because of the grace of God. God sees all people. God desires that all men and women be saved. And just because we've lived a life of sin, she was a harlot, she was a prostitute, just because she lived that life before, it did not mean that she could not change. Through her obedient faith, God was able to save her. You know, we think of that passage, it's a perfect example of that passage in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 through 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yes, Rahab is a perfect example of this passage. She was justified by her faith, and we have access into the grace of God. How? By faith. Rahab received the grace and the mercy of God through her obedient faith, even though before she was a sinner, she was a harlot, she was a prostitute. And we think about that. Would we be willing to talk, to deliver to the Word of God to someone we know who may be caught up in that same type of sin? Or would we judge prematurely? Would we say they're not worthy? We don't believe, I don't think we'd ever say they're not worthy, but sometimes in our mind we can sometimes subconsciously think that they're not going to listen to the gospel, right? We can sometimes do that. They're not going to change. Look at the sins that they are committing. And that should never be our attitude. We should never cancel somebody essentially before we bring them the word of truth. And it was just a couple of weeks ago in the class that when Ty was filling in for Colby, when we talked about Jonah and the Ninevites and that story there, And we talked about Jonah and his actions. Jonah was almost like a Pharisee in this instance, right? He did not want to go to the Ninevites to preach to them the gospel, did he? Why? Because they were an evil people. You know, there was a sermon by Dr. Ray Pritchard describing these Ninevites, which was the capital of Assyria. He said the Assyrians had a reputation for cruelty that is hard for us to fathom. Their specialty was brutality of a gross and disgusting kind. When their armies captured a city or a country, unspeakable atrocities would occur. Things like skinning people alive, decapitation, mutilation, ripping out tongues, making a pyramid of human heads, piercing the chin with a rope, and forcing prisoners to live in kennels like dogs. That's the type of people some of these Assyrians were. The type of evil that these men showed in their lives. It's unthinkable and unfathomable in a way, isn't it, to hear those types of things. And so you can see why Jonah might have done what he did. He said, God, you want me to go and preach to these people? These people who are so evil, who have done these atrocities, who have committed these sins? And we remember the story. And what I appreciated was, I don't think I'd ever really seen a map that Ty presented there of how far away Jonah tried to go, right? Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, which was about 500 miles to the northeast of him. But where did Jonah go? He went to Tarshish, which was 2,000 miles to the west. He tried to go over 2,500 miles from where God told him to go. That was his viewpoint. That was his idea. He was going to run away from God because he felt these men were not worthy to have the word of God preached to them, that they were not worthy because he knew that God would forgive them if they repented. And we know the rest of the story, how you can't hide from God and how God showed mercy to Jonah in the belly of the fish. You know, he's in the fish. God shows mercy to him there and lets him out. And Jonah's thankful for that. Again, I think that's God trying to teach Jonah a lesson. I showed mercy to you here. And yet Jonah still didn't get it that time. He's still a little slow to learn. If he can show mercy to you, he has every right to show mercy to these Ninevites. And we know the Ninevites, they repented, right? They changed their works, it says in Jonah, in the book of Jonah. Their works showed that they changed their lives, and God granted them to not be destroyed. Their repentance was made evidence. So just another example, right? These Ninevites, these men described by that quote I read of being full of all type of evil, all type of ungodliness, things we don't even think about today. And yet God deemed them worthy to hear the gospel and have the opportunity to repent. And on the flip side of this, we have to understand our responsibility when it comes to this idea is just to spread the word, right? Just to spread the truth of the gospel. We can't control how people will react. We don't necessarily know how people will react. All we can do is like the parable of the sower says. We go out and we spread the word, and then it's up to people's hearts how they will react. There can come a time, and I think there was a time with many of these Jews and Pharisees in the life of Christ, when people become so adversarial to the word of God like the Pharisees were. When they demonstrate time and time again, you know, Jesus spoke to them time and time again. They heard the truth, and yet they hated it, and they hated him, and they were adversarial to him, and they did everything they could to stop him. There comes a time when we don't need to continue to, like Matthew chapter 7 says, to cast the pearl before the swine. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Yes, there's a time. Our responsibility is just to spread the word to everyone. There's a time when we see that men become adversarial towards us. They hate us and they hate the truth. What do? If we've presented them with the word, we move on to someone else. We move on to the rest of those around us and spread the truth there. You know, in Acts chapter 13, Paul, he told this to the Jews here. They continued to be adversarial towards him. they didn't want the Gentiles to hear the gospel. In Acts 13, it says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So the Gentiles were wanting to hear the word that was being preached. They were wanting to hear the word of God. In verse 33, it says, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city, everybody comes now. The Gentiles come to hear the word of God. It says they came together to hear the word of God. But what was the Jews' reaction again? But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And what did Paul and Barnabas do? Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Yes, Paul and Barnabas filled the responsibility. They preached the word, they preached the truth to these Jews, but the Jews' reaction was to oppose it and even to bring harm upon Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas said, now we will turn to the Gentiles. And we see, for the rest of Paul's ministry, we see Paul delivering the gospel unto the Gentiles. So yes, our responsibility is to just sow the word, and hearts will react as they will react. But if men are vehemently opposed to it, we move on and we sow the word somewhere else. But also on sort of on the flip side of that last point, when we talk about how the Pharisees and the Jews were reacting and how there's a time when we turn to somebody else and bring them the truth. You know, you think about on the flip side of that, who was Paul? Who was Paul? We think about his life. You know, we can let Paul in his own words describe who he was in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Beginning in verse 3, it says, for we are the circumcision who worship the God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, what? A Pharisee, right? He was a Pharisee. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 5. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So we see these same people who had rejected the Christ, who had had the Christ put to death. Paul was one of these people. He was a Pharisee. So even in these people who rejected God so thoroughly, we find the Apostle Paul. Right? He heard the truth. He heard the word. And even though he was raised as a Jew and as a Pharisee, he says, the strictest of the sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Yet Paul is an example of a man, despite how everybody else was living around him as these Pharisees. And we know how Paul was. He was a genuine Pharisee. He lived it. He persecuted the church. He put to death those who were of the church. And yet a man like Paul, on the road to Damascus, when God appeared to him there, when he was presented with the truth, when he was presented with God's word, what did he do? He changed his life, didn't he? He repented. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 15. Paul was for always thankful for what Christ had done for him. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. He remembered who he was before, and he thanked Christ that he was able to change his life. Here he writes to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern of those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Yes, Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, raised in a manner that is was strict to his Pharisaical code. He lived a life as a sinner. He describes himself there in verse 15 as the chief of sinners. Yet he recognizes and he gives thanks to Christ Jesus, his long-suffering, his mercy, his love that was poured out upon him, that he was able to change his life and live a life that was fully devoted to to serving God. So yes, like we mentioned, our responsibility, just deliver the word to everyone, to whoever it may be. Who knows the reaction? We can't think in our minds. We can't think that this person, you know, they're too far gone. There's no way this, you know, whatever it is, this homosexual, this liar, this fornicator, this adulterer, there's no way they're going to change their lives. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. And then who knows what can happen, right? Who knows how a heart might respond to the word of God? You know, would anybody think Rahab, a woman who is a harlot, a woman who is a prostitute, would anybody think she would become that example of a great faith that's talked about two different times in the New Testament, in the book of James and in the book of Hebrews? What about Paul, a man who had Christians put to death? Who would have ever thought he would have become, from what we see in our scriptures, one of the most prolific apostles, writing down much of the New Testament that we have today? What about the Ninevites, those people who were skinning humans, who were offering human sacrifices? Who would have thought they would have repented and followed after God? And in our story that we began with this morning, you talk about Zacchaeus. You know, the Pharisees and the Jews, they already judged him as unworthy. They already judged him that he wasn't going to change. And yet we see from his faith and from his actions that he was a man who changed his life. So let us never prejudge somebody. Let's never cancel off somebody based on their previous sins, or maybe it's how they dress. Maybe they come into the services with wearing shorts and a t-shirt, and we think, oh, they're probably in the wrong place. That may be true, but that doesn't mean that they can't hear the word of God, that we can't present to them the truth. Let's never judge somebody based on their social status, whether they're rich or whether they're poor. You know, if we start doing that, who might we be leaving out from hearing the word of God? As we see all, we need to have the attitude of Jesus, that attitude that it is just our mission to seek and save all those who are lost. It was Paul's desire. It was Jesus' view. It was God's view. Titus chapter 3, the passage we studied in our men's class recently. Titus 3, verse 4, talks about, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done." The idea of verse 4, God's kindness and God's love, it has appeared to all of us. It's nothing that we have done that is going to manifest the love and the kindness of God. God's love and his kindness has appeared towards all mankind, not because of anything we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. When? This is very parallel to Romans 5, verses 1 through 2. This idea of he saved us according to his mercy. When? Through the washing of regeneration. That's the idea of baptism, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Yes, James 2. We'll finish with a couple of more verses talking about what our attitude should be towards those on the outside. James chapter 2 and verse 13. A warning here from James. He says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks here right after the model prayer, and he says in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, we end with those two verses focusing on the idea of mercy and the idea of forgiveness. That's the type of attitude that we should have. We should be actively looking for those to forgive of their sins. We should be actively showing mercy to all of those around us, and to not be like the Pharisees, to not be like the scribes, and determine who is and who is not worthy to hear the gospel of Christ. I thank you for your kind attention this morning. At this time, we will be dismissed to our classes.